previously, we were in Genesis 16. And we looked at the list of the consequences of a wrong faith. In verse 3, we saw a polygamous relationship. In verse 4, we saw unwanted pregnancy, unwanted by the first wife of the relationship. Verse 5, we saw contempt on the part of Hagar. And then also in verse 5, we see more self-pity on the part of Sarai. And again in verse 5, we see blame shifting between Sarai and Abram. And then in verse 6, we saw the irresponsibility on the part of Abram. And we interpreted that as passivity on the part of men. For example, we imagined Abram saying, "I'm tired of you nagging me about this problem. Okay, dear, do whatever you want." In verse 6, we also saw the harshness on Sarai's part. That is, she was harsh and she treated Hagar unkindly from that point on. In verse 6, we saw the poor servant girl running away. So we get the picture that sin has consequences. Pastor James said, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." James 1:15. And the ultimate consequence of sin is death. And we left you with this broad stroke, general application. Abraham's wife's faith was a wrong kind of faith. Although it started with a lordship priority, because she indeed recognized the Lord's power in all of this, it was ridden with logic in practice. It was riddled with a lack of patience, and it leaned towards a presumption that was dangerously blasphemous. It was a wrong kind of faith because its object was logic rather than the Lord. And beware of this kind of faith, which was not faith at all, but human ingenuity apart from the divine power of the God who sees everything. By the way, that is a name of God, a description of God that we are being shown here from Genesis 16. Today, we are in Genesis 17. Let's go there, and we're going to read it responsibly. We have not done this a while. So I'm going to read verse 1, and I'd like to ask your participation in our study this morning by reading responsively. I read verse 1, you read verse 2, you get the point until verse 27, the end of the chapter. Here we go. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, 'I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man, child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he be get, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the self same day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. When he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. The selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. That is the word of the Lord, and may he bless it in our reading this morning. We have 6 major acts in this chapter. Number one, we see the revelation of God in verses 1 and 2. In this appearance of God, this appearance of God to Abram, we are given a glimpse of who God is or what God is like. Now, we briefly mentioned in chapter previous to this, we have been given another revelation of God. And what was that? Do you remember? I don't expect you to remember the Hebrew name for it, but what was the translation of that name? Huh? His omniscience? Yes, that would be theologically correct, but what was the words of Hagar or Hagar that she actually used. And it's four words. What? God, thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. Okay? You, God, who sees. You, God, who sees. And therefore, you can get the theological terminology from that, that which was said by Mrs. Torres, and that is omniscience. He is a God who sees everything. A God who knows everything. And here we are given yet another characteristic or attribute of God in chapter 17. And it is revealed by himself, by God himself. And it is this: God is almighty. He says to Abram, I am the Almighty God. You will notice that that is the first mention of that name, El Shaddai. That is the first mention of that name of God, El Shaddai. It's often translated as God Almighty. And just a little bit of history here to give to you, primarily because Jerome translated it omnipotens, meaning all-powerful, in the Latin Vulgate. And since the Latin Vulgate was one of the first very, very early translation of the Old Testament into the Latin, that kind of just carried on from that point on. Shaddai, El Shaddai, is the sovereign king of the world who grants, who blesses, and judges. Thus, the omnipotens in Latin means all powerful. In the book of Genesis, and you see this even in this chapter, that he is the one who what? Blesses Abraham and Sarah with fertility and promises numerous descendants to them. Now, outside of Genesis, he both blesses, protects, and takes away happiness. The El Shaddai is the one who both blesses, protects, and takes away people's life or happiness. And the study of this name will reveal this theme, fertility theme. For example, fast forward in Genesis, Jacob and Rachel. Rachel was barren, and she could not bear a child by that virtue. And what name of God did she and he invoke? El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And when they did that, God gave Rachel fertility. So that's what I mean, the fertility theme is attached to that El Shaddai name of God. Another example, and we went through this in the book of Ruth in our previous study. Naomi uses the name El Shaddai and invokes the name El Shaddai. And therefore, it was God who gave Ruth the fruit of the womb. So you'll see this as you study this name, El Shaddai. It is attached to that fertility theme. So, this appearance of God and his revelation of a new name to Abraham is really significant in the fact that he wants Abraham to know more about him. Now listen to this. This great principle, and it is this. God is a God who reveals himself. God is a God who reveals himself. And he reveals himself clearly and sufficiently for our benefit. Okay? Now, a lot of you are looking very tired right now. I understand that. We just had a great activity yesterday. Maybe help me out a little bit by saying amen or nodding your head like this, you know, that you agree with me, right? I had my cup of latte this morning, and it seems like, was that decaf? Okay, no, it's okay. Right. Wow, God help us. Give us energy today. Give us energy. All right. God is a God who reveals himself. God is a God who reveals himself. Now think of the many implications of that statement. And may God the Holy Spirit impress upon you the application of this, a specific application in your life. Okay? I don't have this written here, but think of, say, for example, a young man or a young woman at a fork in their life, making a life-altering decision, saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. What does God want me to do? Draw from this principle that God reveals himself. Does God know what this young person ought to do? Yes. So the breakdown is not with the self-revealing God. It is with the people of God. God reveals himself. God shows us exactly what we ought to do. And as a church member, he is revealing himself exactly what every church member ought to do. He reveals himself for his glory and for our own good. What he reveals in his word for us is what we need to know and enough for our salvation and for our sanctification. Our progress, our walk in Christ, our walk with Christ, our sanctification. In 2 Peter 1:3, the apostle writes, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, that is physical life as well as spiritual life, that is in this life and the life thereafter, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that we need for this life and for the life thereafter, and godliness that speaks of our sanctification in him through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All right? So that's what we get out of this. God is a self-revealing God. And when he appeared to Abram, he revealed yet another name, another attribute of himself to Abram. And that is that he is all-powerful. In the previous chapter, we got that God is all-knowing because he's the one who sees you. And now in this chapter, we're given the revelation that God is all-powerful. Second, in this revelation of God, we see something else attached to this revelation of himself, and that is this. God is a God who demands something from man. And what is God's demand of Abram? Walk. Walk with me. Is that what it says? Walk with me. Verse number 2, verse 1. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God is revealing to Abraham that he demands something out of him or from man. What is it to walk? What does it mean to walk before me? Yes. 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 Absolutely. Your life, what you do, everything that you're doing in life, that's what it means. To walk back and forth. To walk about. Life is a lot of walking back and forth, isn't it? Life, I mean, your life and my life is a lot of driving around, isn't it? This means then that Abraham is to live out his life before the Lord. That is, with the recognition and with the constant awareness. Oh, this is so good. With the constant awareness that God is there. Now, some of you are probably already thinking of the implications of this statement. And what is that? There are people who live as though life is not before the Lord, as though life is lived in the non-existence of God. And what else? Not only that God is there, and we are accountable to Him, and we are responsible to this God, He demands us to be perfect. When you don't recognize and pretend that God doesn't exist, then you will deem yourself autonomous. What is that? Self-authority. Not having to be accountable to no one. I know that's a double negative, but you understand what I'm saying. Becoming perfect, okay, is a consequence of being immersed in the reality that there is God. This is God, or this God is a God who demands perfectness or uprightness or blamelessness of man, and this God is a God who shows himself for man to know more about him. Okay, hold that thought, and hopefully we'll come back to that. And I trust the Holy Spirit really would instill that in your heart for your specific applications in life. We'll go to number 2. We see here another major act in this chapter is the expression of Abram in verse 3. This is how Abram responded to the revelation of God. He fell on his face. What does this signify? Reverence. Respect. The awe. That's correct. Very good. Humbleness. The response of Abraham is an expression of humility and reverence. This is a universal expression of humility and reverence. This is one of the earliest postures of worship. This is innate in every human being. A bowing of oneself, a prostration of oneself, is a universal expression of humility and reverence for someone higher. It is a recognition of somebody of a higher power, of a higher position. It's almost like it's been wired in us. I don't think Abram had to learn it in kindergarten school. To prostrate himself when there is a higher authority in his presence. It's almost like it's been wired in man, because this is a universal expression, right? Let me say this. We have been designed, or we are designed to worship God. Now we move into the third act of this chapter. And it is this, the communication of God to Abram. God talks with Abram, verses 4 through 15. This is a long talk from God. What does he talk to Abram about? Well, he talks to Abram about the covenant he made with him in chapter 15. Okay, and I've got 5 main points. The first one, God talks to Abram and he's telling him that you are to be or to become the father of many nations, verse 4. God then changes his name to Avraham. Verse 5, still. By the way, just a little snippet here of history. Avram means exalted father. And that is probably a reference not to Abram himself, but to Abram's father, Terah. Now, there is a play on words here. Why? Because Abram, which is a reference to Abram's father, Terah, connotes a looking into the past. Looking into the past. The father of a multitude comes from Avhamon, which sounds like Avraham. Looking into the future. We see that in verse 5, and then God continues to talk to Abraham that he is going to give him exceeding fruitfulness, and that nations and kings will come out of Abraham in verse 6. And in verse 7, he reiterates the covenant which he made with Abraham. And now he is going to do it with his seed, and then also adding this everlasting facet to it. It's going to be a forever covenant. We also see that God is to be his God and to be the God of his seed in verse 7. So not only will Abraham become the father of many nations, meaning fruitfulness, exceeding fruitfulness of Abraham, there's also a relationship between Abraham and God and Abraham's seed with God as well. Okay? Thirdly, in this talk, we see that God communicated to Abram that he and his seed are to possess the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. In verse 8, we see that there as well. And then God continues to talk some more to Abram, verses 9 through 16, and then we're given a little break between 16 and 19, and God picks up his talk in verse 19 through 21. And God talks some more to Abram. About what? Specifically, that Abraham would keep his covenant. Abram, you keep this covenant. That is, for Abraham to keep his end of the commitment. Because a covenant is an agreement, right? It is a commitment. And there will be serious consequences if this agreement or covenant is reneged, not done by one party or the other. Okay, now, listen carefully, please. What does Abraham have to do? Does Abraham have to fetch all the herbs? Where are you going with this? Listen. Does Abraham have to fetch all the herbs and medicines that he has knowledge of for fertility so that he and Sarai could have a child in their old age to fulfill so that he could keep this covenant of God giving him a child? Does Abraham have to do that? No. Does he have to go and recruit some more soldiers in his personal army so that he could conquer more lands and specifically Canaan, the land of promise, so that he can keep the covenant that God made with him to have amassed this land of promise? No. Do you get what I'm getting at? Or should I keep going? And what is that you get?
That he didn't have to do all
that. That he didn't have to do all of that.
But he had to walk.
But he had to walk
right
before God.
Right.
And he has to be perfect
right
before God. Blameless and upright before God. He didn't have to do all the big things, the impossible things. What does he have to do? To keep his end of the agreement, he doesn't have to do the humongous things, but only that which is tiny, as a token of the covenant in the sign of the circumcision. How then may I keep the covenant? Abraham asks. Verse 11 says, circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. God continues to talk to Abram Oh, by the way, Sarai is to change her name to Sarah in verse 15. And what is the importance of this? Pretty much similar to Abraham's change of name. Sarai means princess or queen. And now God is giving it a definition here that Sarah will be the mother of all nations, as Abraham is the father of all nations. So in that similar looking, don't look back to the past anymore, but look into the future now. Now, listen to this. It must be that in the process of time, okay, in the process of time, Sarai has repented of her sins, and God heard her heart's desire for an heir. How do I know that? We're not told of that record of Sarah's repentance, are we? We're not told of that record. But how do I know that, and why am I willing to make that statement? Because what does the psalmist say? What does the psalmist say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Psalm 66, 18 through 20. So therefore, God opens up her womb and promises to give her a son. Sarai has no idea. This was what God tells Abraham at this point. Sarah is to be a mother of nations, just like Abraham is to be father of nations. Which brings us then now to the fourth act in this chapter, the prostration of Abraham, which is tied pretty much to what expression he used in the second act of this chapter, the prostration of Abraham. Abraham falls on his face to the ground and laughs, which is, at this point, a signal of a signal of disbelief. And it is at this point that I make up my title, Whimsical Faith. Also in alignment with the alliteration that we've done since Genesis chapter 12. Abram laughs after God tells him he will have a son in his old age. I don't know what Abram was thinking, but he certainly thought this was something playful, fanciful, humorous of God to do this to him. And so this title that I've given up here is in reference to how he reacts to God's promise. Thus, Abraham's whimsical faith. Now, shall a child be born unto me who's 100 years old and Sarah who's 90? God, you've got to have a sense of humor here. And then, in a very wonderful way, he suggested to God, or talks back to God, I don't know, we're not told of how exactly he felt here, and along the lines of reverence and bowing to God and submitting to God, he talks to God this way, "Oh, can I make a suggestion a little bit, God? Ishmael, why don't we make Ishmael the heir?" "Oh, that Ishmael might be the one you promised. How about it, God? How about it?" And in the fifth act and the last act here, we see the reciprocation of God. Simply, God tells him, "No, not Ishmael. Sarah will bear a son, and you'll call him, just like what you've done to me now, you'll call him Laughter. Because you're whimsical about all this. With him, with Laughter, with Mr. Laughter, I will establish my covenant, and with his proceeding generations will I continue to establish my covenant." This is amazing. This is amazing. Why? Because God reveals yet another knowledge of himself to Abraham. Actually, there are two facets here. Number one, God is direct. What do I mean by that? God does not confuse. God doesn't obfuscate. God doesn't render obscure what he says. He doesn't make his covenant muddied, unclear. He doesn't make his covenant unintelligible. He is a direct God. He is a non-confusing God. Another facet of God here that we see is that God indeed has a sense of humor. I mean, talking about naming a son by the reaction of the father. I mean, talking about a play on words and the reaction of Abraham. "You laugh? I'm going to give your son, I'm going to give him the name Laughter." Who's laughing now? Isaac will find out later that not only his name means laughter, it also means surprise. Or joy. And then God replies to his wish or his suggestion. And I almost want to say his objection. I mean, how dare you, Abraham, object to God? But God just simply tells him, "As for Ishmael, don't worry about him." In the same vein of God's directness, he says, "I will bless him too. But my covenant, it will not be with Ishmael. It will be with Mr. Laughter. Watch, by this time next year, you'll see Sarah will deliver a son." And this is amazing to me. God got the last word. He left off talking with him. And God went up from Abram. Isn't it good to have God have the last word? Abram was probably still thinking he got out-humored by God. His tongue got twisted. He was still stuck with the laughter play on words, right? And no longer could he talk. But God just left him at that point. And to the inevitable response of Abraham. Number six act, the submission of Abraham, his submission to God. What he, in the same vein of his expression in act number two, and in his prostration before God in act number four, he continues to do so now, supplying it and now proving his faith in God, the submission of Abraham in the rest of the chapter. And what does Abraham do? He keeps his end of the covenant. And what is that? Circumcises every male in his household, including himself. And what is that? Obedience. Verses 26 and 27. In the selfsame day, as if to say, did you notice that Abraham did this right away? The narrator is giving us an alert, alert, alert. Abraham did this the selfsame day. He circumcised Ishmael, his son. Himself he did. All the men of his house, born in the house, those who were bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. It kind of reminds me of this song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Surprise you will receive. Laughter you will receive. Isaac you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now, to your homework last week. But we don't have time. So you are saved by the bell. Okay? Be reading Genesis 18, as we will touch on that, Lord willing, next week. If you have any questions, I've got two more pages here with regards to chapter 17. But because of time, we're going to stop here and dismiss us with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are a self-revealing God, that you are a God who sees everything and therefore knows everything, that you are a God who is all-powerful in the fact that you gave and opened Abraham's or Sarai's womb to give her a child at her very old age. Lord, you are a mighty God indeed. You are almighty as you have revealed yourself in this chapter. Help us, Lord, to think about the implications, the many, many implications, the many, many applications, Lord, that we get out of this chapter. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.